Tonight's question that I have for you all is, how do you have a full life? There's many ways that people ask this question or answer this question. How do we have a full life? What is a full life? There's a lot of ways we define that, and we give ways to define what the full life is. There's a lot of ways you look around outside, just going outside this building, that you can see the ways that people have defined what the full life is. A bigger house. If I finally get a bigger house, I can have all my family over, and we can have a great time. I can have enough rooms to store all my things. I can have a nice, wide open room to sit and drink my coffee and read my books or watch the sports on TV that I enjoy, or do the activities, whatever it is that I like in my house. Some people define the full life as being healthy, not having any physical pain, being able to do the things that you enjoy, going outside, exercising, riding bikes, going out on the ocean, riding on boats. That's how they define the full life, and they believe that health is the key that unlocks all of that. And so they do everything in their power to be as healthy as possible. Lots of people move to Florida because they believe that this is the place where you have the full life. It does not get cold here. That's right. It is a nice place to be. And having been here for 2 months, I can kind of see why people move here, having come from California, where, you know, a lot of people move there too for the full life. But at the end of the day, everybody's trying to answer this question for themselves and fill themselves with things so that they would be full. And the Colossians were surrounded by a culture just like we are that they're trying to answer this very question. And they're trying to do this in ways of finding the divine. Supernatural power to them was the way to have the full life. If you have access to divinity, you have access to all the power in the universe. It can change your circumstances, change your outcomes, give you wisdom, give you power to do things. That's what these Colossians were struggling with. They were surrounded by it. And in a lot of ways, we're surrounded by it. Maybe we don't attribute things to become deities today. We don't call them gods, but they function in much the same way as they did for the Colossians. And throughout Colossians, Paul is dealing with this idea of fullness. In fact, you could say this is the main point of this entire book, is he's trying to show the Colossians where fullness is to be found, where the full life is to be found. If you look in, this is what he prays for them, chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And when he speaks of Christ, he speaks in this way of fullness. Chapter 1, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That passage doesn't include God in the Greek, but they know what he's getting at. All the fullness that you desire, that you could ever need, dwells in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's turning this concept of fullness upside down. And he tells the Colossians in verse 25 that he wants to make the word of God fully known to them. And he tells them that he wants their hearts to be encouraged, as we heard a couple weeks ago, that they would reach all the riches of full assurance. The assurance that's full, this rich assurance. So I ask us today, how do you have fullness in life? How do you answer that question? How did they answer this question? And how do people around us answer this question today? Well, Paul is going to warn them about a way that they were being confronted with how to answer that question, how to have the full life. And he confronts them and he warns them, and this is where we'll begin. He warns them of the emptiness of human principles or philosophy, as Paul will tell us. And he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive. Look out. Open your eyes. See. Look. Behold. There are people that are going to come and tell you about the way that you can have the full life. And what they're going to tell you is deceptive. You will think this sounds right. These are false teachers. As we learned this morning from Eric about in the church that we heard in Revelation, that the false teacher had come into their church, a woman who was in the spirit of Jezebel. And we learn throughout Scripture, particularly the New Testament, warning us against false teachers. Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Paul warns us here and in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The Apostle John warns us. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. We need to be attentive. The apostles and our Lord Jesus warn us over and over again to beware, to look out, to be attentive, because there are people who will come into the church to try and lead you astray, to, as Paul says, take you captive, to make you a prisoner, to enslave you to false teaching. And we must be attentive. This requires awareness and thinking and being on guard against false teaching. We can't just assume that we become Christians and everything goes hunky-dory from there, that life just goes easy and smooth and we don't have any responsibility to think for ourselves. We must use our minds in the Christian life. And the thing is that all of us are prone to error. Eric is prone to error. I am prone to error. Paul himself warns the Galatians and says this. In Galatians chapter 1, he warns them, but even if we, Paul and the apostles and the laborers with him, if we or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we already preached to you, let him be accursed. If I or Eric preach a gospel that is contrary to what is in the Word of God, you need to confront us. Paul himself had to confront Peter, an apostle, a disciple of Jesus, who walked with Jesus for 3 years and saw the risen Lord Jesus, and he still went astray in his teaching. He says this, but when Cephas came to Antioch, that's another name for Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. We are prone to stray. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stray, but you must keep a watch on these things. It's essential for you to beware, and that is what Paul is warning the Colossians, and the warning comes for all of us, to beware. Maybe we're not false teachers, but there may be times where false teaching may come out that is accidental or inadvertent, where we don't even mean it. And you think, that's not right. So listen and pay attention to the Word of God and to the teaching of Scripture that's faithfully been handed down to you. But Paul warns them and says, this is what we need to be aware of, what true teaching is that he'll come to. But this false teaching, ultimately, how you know it's false is because it enslaves you. They will take you captive. These will turn you back into a slave. That is what Paul is saying that false teaching does to you. You are bound by these things, and you cannot escape from them. They do not provide freedom for you. They do not provide liberty for you, joy and happiness. They rob you of those things. He's saying, no, this is not what true teaching is. But how do these people lead the flock of Christ astray? How do they try to lead the flock of Christ astray? Well, Paul tells us, they take you captive by philosophy. And you might be wondering to yourself, I studied philosophy in college. Does that mean philosophy is evil? Is that what Paul is saying here? We should just reject everything? Plato, Aristotle, Kant, Hume, all those people, just out of hand, reject everything that we've learned? Seems like there's a lot of good in philosophy. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here when he says they are tempting to lead you astray through philosophy. Because later on, Paul, as we'll see in this text next week and the week following, that what Paul is confronting is looking at philosophy as a way of salvation, as a way of access to the divine. There's many good things that we can learn from philosophy. The love of wisdom, the way that the world works. It gives insight into these things. But if you're looking to philosophy as the method that's going to save you, that's going to give you access to the divine realm and to God himself, that is the false teaching that you need to be aware of. Paul calls it empty deception. Remember, what Paul is trying to do in this book is to tell you where the full life is, where the fullness of life is to be found. And he's saying, this is empty. This cannot deliver on the check that it writes. There is no money in that bank account when they tell you that you can have a full life. It will just lead you into more and more, as we see, self-abasement. Self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. It just makes your life harder and harder and harder, and you're under more burdens and more burdens. That's what they are ultimately leading you to. Emptiness. Not only emptiness, but it's deceptive. Why is it deceptive? Why would this teaching be deceptive? You'd think, why, this would be easy to spot. This would stand out right on the moment. But the thing is demonic teaching does not have to have overt messages of demonic things. We would expect, well, if it's teaching of demons, then it's going to be really apparent to us right away. But it's deceptive. It's a thing that sounds true at first. You think to yourself, that makes sense. That makes sense of reality. I can see why that would be. But Paul is warning us that it's deceptive. It doesn't actually make sense of reality. It does not actually make sense of the way things are, about who you are as a person, and who God is and the way that he's related to you. But why would it? And how is it deceptive? Well, Paul tells us. He says that it's according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. The reasons it can be deceptive is because it's according to human tradition, the way that we think about life. The elemental spirits, or as another way you could read this, the elementary principles. If you turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 4, Paul uses this same phrase, and there it's translated elemental principles. Principles and spirits. We shouldn't divide too much of a division between spirits and principles, as we'll see in a moment. But these traditions. Now, why are traditions so easy to get wrapped up in? What is a tradition? Well, I think simply put, we know traditions. We have all kinds of traditions. We have good traditions and bad traditions. If you've ever gotten married or dated somebody or gotten close to somebody, you immediately know what traditions you have and what traditions they have and where they clash. My wife is smiling at me because she knows traditions that we had that was like, you guys do some weird things. But Christmas time is a great example of this. Now, my wife, she has a dignified family, and they would do fondue on Christmas. My undignified family would do junk food buffet. And these were our traditions. And why do we do it this way? I don't know. And that's sometimes the way traditions are, is maybe there comes a point in time where we think to ourselves, I don't know why we're doing this, but we do it when we get together, and it's the way that it happens. And many traditions in life are good. They give meaning to us. They give us a way to relate to each other. They give us a way to understand the world. But oftentimes, traditions can become destructive. We do things that are harmful to us without even thinking. And that's what Paul is warning against here. These are human traditions. These are not divine traditions. The way that God has given you to order and structure your time, your food, your meals, and your days. But he uses this second phrase to try and help us understand what this philosophy is that he's warning them against. It's human traditions, but it's also elementary principles or spirits. Well, what is this strange phrase, elemental spirits? It was a common phrase in the Hellenistic world. That's the time that the Bible was written, that Greek-speaking world at that time. And it referred to the basic elements of the world. That's how a lot of writers used it. And the basic elements at that time, as they understood it, were earth, water, fire, and air. It's just a basic way to refer to the cosmos, the things that make up the world. And the pagan world saw these as, if you understand the way that these operate, if you understand this, then you can have a better way to access the divine realm. And if you can access the divine realm, then you have access to the full life. And you pattern your life off of these things. Now, in the Jewish religion, many at that time used to refer to the Jewish religion as a philosophy. Many Jews themselves. Josephus was a Jew that referred to the Jewish religion as a kind of philosophy. He was a famous Jewish writer of the first century. And the Jews saw these basic elements as a way to regulate their lives. They regulated the use of these. And how do we know this? Well, when Paul uses this phrase in the other place in Scripture is in Galatians chapter 4. I'd encourage you to turn there if you have your Bible. We'll be spending a few moments in it. Paul is confronting the ways that Jews had turned back to, or that these believers in Galatia had turned back to the Jewish religious system. And he wants to confront them to say, no, you cannot do this. And he says this, in chapter 4, verse 3, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law." And then he moves on. But what you need to see here is that the Jewish religion was a way that regulated the use of these elemental principles. And they were enslaved to them. They had to abide by these. That was the Jewish way of access to God. The good thing was that this was God-given. This was the way that God showed them that he set in place to say, this is how you are going to relate to me until the Savior comes. But now that the Savior's come, if you go back to those elemental principles, you're turning away from Christ. But he also confronts the Gentiles who had come to faith and who were also turning back to these Jewish practices. In verse 8 and 9, he speaks to the Gentiles. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" The Jewish religion regulated the use of the elements of the world. Food and drink, movements of the stars, patterning their life after these planets and seasons. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Why do you want to turn back to this? "You observe days and months and season and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Jewish religion patterned their life after this. But the pagan religions attributed deities to these. And that's why this phrase in Colossians gets translated as elemental spirits. Because in the world of Colossae, they saw earth, water, fire, wind as spiritual powers. That there were deities behind these. And if they could manipulate them through philosophy, they had access to the divine. They had access to the full life. And that's what Paul is working to confront them here. That it's through these that people will become enslaved. Turning to them, submitting their lives to them. People proclaiming to you, if you construct traditions based off this, if you see that it's through these avenues that you can have life, you are turning to slavery. But Paul says, this is how you know that it's false. It's not according to Christ. So you could turn verse 8 on its head and say, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. But instead, see to it that you are taken captive by teaching that is according to Christ. This is the goal for Paul. That we would be taken captive. Ultimately, that we would be slaves of Christ. Paul considered himself a slave of Christ. Not because Christ was this harsh slave master who wanted to ruin Paul's life, but because he knew that Christ was his master, and Christ was good and perfect, and God himself, as we will see. Paul is ultimately saying, this is the place that you find fullness in Christ. And that's where we turn next, to finding fullness in Christ. This world proposes all kinds of ways for us to find fullness. And Paul is saying, the only place that you are going to find the fullness that your heart needs is in Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? Verse 9. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, the divine dwells. The whole Godhead, God himself, dwells in Jesus Christ. As one author wrote, there is complete union between God and man in Jesus Christ. See, God is not out there as an abstract principle that we must use our minds to think and achieve. God is not something that we have to go through incantations and rituals to arrive at. God has come to us, and he has come to us in a human body. Jesus Christ is the full divine Son of God in a human body. See, throughout all human history, fullness was sought through in all these ways in access to the divine realm. Humanity has built temples all over the world to access the divine realm. They sought to transcend this human world to access the divine world, and they built temples as ways of access to it. And God revealed in the Old Covenant, he says, no, I'm going to have my temple, and we're going to build it in Jerusalem, and that's the way that you are going to have true access to me. That was the place that you could find God. That was the temple. But God destroyed that temple. And the reason he destroyed it is because God ultimately would never dwell in a temple made by human hands. He would dwell in a temple that he constructs. He constructed a body, a human, not a building or an architectural structure, but a body, as George G.K. Beale, an author, wrote. God does not inhabit a man-made temple, but now the Son of God, as we confess tonight, the very God of very God, light of light, dwells in a human body. And he inhabits this human body for all eternity. And this is the highest, greatest, and most awesome mystery in all humanity. Paul says so in a few verses earlier. I pray that you would reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is God's mystery. Christ, God and man, meet together in one being, the Son of God, as he unites a human body to himself. And it means that Jesus Christ understands perfectly our nature. And if God can fill a human body with his divine nature to all the fullness of God, that has incredible implications for who we are as humans in the sight of God. God has affirmed the goodness of the human body. This world all around, as we learn in Colossians, wants to treat the body severely. They want to treat the body as something that we either need to shed or as something that needs to be done away with and abused and mistreated in order to have access to the divine. And Jesus says, no, the body is not something you need to do away with. The body is something I'm going to unite to myself and redeem. And God has shown the true goal of the human body. It is communion with the Lord and God and creator of this world. That's where Paul wants us to see. Because in Christ, the whole deity dwells, God shows the true intention of what mankind is. That in our body, we can have access to the divine. Now, we will never be divine like Jesus. We are not persons of the Trinity. I can guarantee you that because you're sitting here right now. But Paul wants to tell you that there is a great goal for you. But the amazing thing is that you need to know is that, as Paul says, and you have been filled in him. He doesn't say you will be filled in him, as if you have a little bit of Jesus right now and you're going to have a full access to him in the future. He says, presently now, Colossians, surrounded by a world that wants to tell you how to be full, you have, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you have been filled. You're full. You have everything you need. All the life that you desire, you have in Jesus Christ right now. And that is the message that Paul is telling them, and that's the message that he's telling us today. You have been filled in him. Because in Jesus Christ, we have access to the true and complete divine person of God. Now, we have this by faith, not by sight. We have this by faith. It is not through something that we do and achieve in our own effort and work. Jesus Christ freely offers himself to us, to commune with us, to dwell in our hearts through faith. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and our bodies now become a temple for God to dwell in. Now, we are not God, but he dwells in us. You have been filled. And that is the amazing reality that no religion, no philosophy can offer to you. They cannot fill you with the divine. They can only fill you with emptiness. And that is the hope of the Christian faith, is that in Jesus Christ, we are united to God. It's an incredible reality. It's mind-blowing that God dwells in us now. We are his temple. It's why we are called the new creation throughout Scripture and the New Testament. God has done something entirely new. We do not need to follow the scheduled plan and rituals. We don't need to observe food and drink rituals. We don't need to observe new moons or Sabbaths, these Jewish religion activities. We don't need to have all kinds of visions of the heavenly realm in order to know this. You have been filled with Jesus Christ when you came to faith in him. And we need to continually grow in the knowledge of this fullness. As we saw in the beginning when Paul prays, I'm praying, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of God's will is that you would know what God has done to save you in Jesus Christ. That you would know what Christ has done for you in the past and what he's doing for you now. That is the will of God that you need to know. Because that is what is going to give you the strength to endure through this life. To stand firm against the false teaching when it comes against you. This is what you need to know. To grow in continually. And Paul tells them at the end of chapter or verse 10, he says, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Remember, these Colossians have attributed deities to the elemental principles of the world. And ultimately, it's demons that are behind all of this. And what Paul wants to tell them is the demons are subjected to Christ. They are under his authority. Now, not willingly. They don't willingly submit to Christ. But he rules over even them. Everything in all creation submits to Christ. Turn nowhere else. Because everything is coming to Christ, whether willingly or unwillingly. He is the ruler and he has all authority. So today, are you searching for fullness? Christian, are you looking for fullness in the things of this life? We all do, sadly, in many ways. But what Paul's message to us today, what God's message to us today, is there is the whole fullness in Jesus Christ. And he offers that to us. You don't need to go searching out in this world for the fullness that you need. Christ offers it to you by offering himself to you. And he offers it freely. There is not a single thing that you need to do to receive the fullness of God. And that is the amazing, wonderful, hopeful message that we have in the Christian faith. Christ offers it to you, and you can find it in him. So come to him, receive him, trust him, believe in him, and you will have all the fullness that you need in this life. Let's pray.